That song could be taken right from this chapter. Good song, Sean. Joshua 24 is, again, as I said, one of those chapters that you'll recognize verse 15 because it's prominent in gift shops and online. You see this thing a lot. But I think it's important before we read this chapter to kind of go back and set the scene. Joshua, who has taken over from the leadership of the people from Moses, Joshua is now an old man and he knows his days are numbered. The promised land that God has promised to these people, land of Canaan, is conquered and it's ready to be settled. The generation that rebelled when the spies reported a long time ago is gone. Remember, God said, because you rejected me and you didn't think you could take this land, this generation is not going to enter it. For 40 years, you're going to wander in the desert. So that generation, everybody that was 20 years old and older at that time is gone. And Joshua now has final words of warning and encouragement for the people before they go in and inhabit this land. It's an important time. There's been other times that Joshua has given speeches like this, but this is his final one. So I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 24, the first 28 verses. I know this is a lengthy reading, but as I tried to pare it down, it's just there's too much good stuff in here. So let's read from 24, verse 1. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. And then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, and I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I wouldn't listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. And then you crossed the Jordan and you came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods you worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said back to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord." And they replied, "Yes, we are witnesses." "Now then," Joshua said, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak tree near the place of the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. This is a pivotal time in the lives of the people of the children of Israel. They have been freed from slavery. They've wandered the desert. And now it's time to go in and take the promised land that they have finally conquered, that God has conquered for them and delivered into their hands. And so Joshua takes them back on a trip and he retraces their heritage. He goes all the way back to Abraham's father, Terah. And when he mentions Terah, he says they worshiped their own set of gods back there beyond the Euphrates River. Abraham was called out of that lifestyle, of the polytheistic life, and he was given many descendants through Isaac and Jacob. Isaac went to Egypt, and Joseph was there. And just, he doesn't even mention Joseph's name, but just by the fact that he tells them that Isaac went down to Egypt, they recall that rich history, that what happened when Joseph was in charge, and he saved not only Egypt, but pretty much the known world at that time from famine. And then Isaac eventually comes down there with all the other brothers. They settled there and this clan grew. The house of Isaac grows and grows and over hundreds of years becomes a very large people. And the scripture back in other places tells us that along came a Pharaoh who didn't really know about Joseph, forgot about Joseph and what all he had done. And he looked out over all of these Israelites, these millions of people, and said, "They're a threat." And they became slaves to them. And they were building their buildings and doing everything that they could for them. Doesn't even mention all that, but they would have recalled all of that. He skips going over from Isaac went down to Egypt to the next thing he says, "I sent Moses and Aaron to send you out." Hundreds of years are kind of eclipsed right there, but they know what he's talking about. He said, "I sent Moses and Aaron. I caused the plagues to convince Pharaoh to let you go." And I love the language that he uses here. If you read through chapter 24, he'll go back and forth between "you" and "your fathers." You were led out. Your fathers were led to the Red Sea and you crossed over. Not many of these people that are hearing this word would have witnessed that firsthand. Because that older generation, anybody from 20 years on and up, was gone. God said, "I'm going to let you die in the desert. You'll not see that land." So there was just a small percentage of the people that are hearing this that actually witnessed it firsthand. But he says, "I brought you out." Even if they didn't witness it, if they weren't there at the time and they were born later in the desert, in a sense, he did bring them out because he brought their ancestors out. And he says, "When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea. I led you across." They would have recalled this. Even if they hadn't seen it, they had heard the stories and the accounts. God reminds them of the battles they fought, and he reminds them of who delivered them. Look at the language. "I brought you to this land. I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them." He takes them back to Jericho. He says, "They fought against you, but I made the walls come tumbling down," as we sang as kids, right? He said, "I sent the hornets ahead of you to drive whole cities of people away. You walked in unscathed. You did not do that with your own sword or bow. I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. He says, you're eating from vineyards you didn't plant. You're reaping olives from groves that you didn't plant. You're living in cities that you didn't build. Can you imagine? Think about that. If God just says, okay, we're all in Abilene. We're going to just pick up and we're going to go to San Angelo. And Donna, you get to drive ahead of us because you know the way really well. We get to San Angelo and he's like, I'm giving you the whole city. Everybody's gone. It's your place. You can just go pick a house. Pick a building you want to live in. You can want to farm some land. Go farm this land. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. That's basically what they did. They didn't have to build or plant. It was all given to them. So he's reminding them of their history, of all the way back to Abraham's father, how they were called out of that polytheistic lifestyle that Terah had been living in. And because of Father Abraham, who decided to worship the one true God, he was given many descendants through Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And so after all that history, being led out of slavery in Egypt, led through the desert for 40 years, given the promised land that they are about to inhabit, Joshua says, because of all that, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Don't have mixed allegiances. Fear God and serve him with all of your faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river, beyond the Euphrates, and in Egypt, and the ones that were in this land when we conquered it, and serve the Lord. You see, they had a concept at that time of gods being kind of a regional thing. Beyond the Euphrates, where Terah had grown up and raised Abraham, they had their gods that they worshipped, and there were many of them. When they got to Egypt, there were gods there that the people worshipped. And as they spent hundreds of years there in slavery, they became very familiar with these gods. It's probably where the idea from the golden calf came from while Moses was up on the mountain. Probably relating back to one of the gods of Egypt. Some in that crowd still held on to those gods. The people told stories of the miracles of what had happened for those that were born in the desert who didn't witness it firsthand. Yeah, they told stories about the crossing of the Red Sea. They told stories about the plagues that God sent. And I'm sure they told stories of that night when the angel of death passed over. But I think they also, we can tell reading between the lines, they also told stories of the good old days back in Egypt. Back when we were in slavery, but yeah, we were secure, we were safe, we had plenty to eat. Those were the good old days. And many times they said it to Moses directly. We would have been better off back there under slavery. We had food in our houses, we were secure, and here we are out in the desert. So people were holding on to those gods of the old land. The land that they conquered had its own gods. And verse 15 comes along, and it's very key. And he says, you've got to choose. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors, serving beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. You have a choice to make, he says. And of course they say, we'll serve God. Who far be it from us. He led us out. He's protected us. We're going to be faithful to him. And of course, as you read the history of the people, it's a roller coaster ride. Sometimes they serve, sometimes they turn away. And it's easy for us to sit back and criticize the people for holding on to other gods, little g. But are we much different? When we look at our own lives, when we look at the lives that they led, do we have our own kind of little regional gods, or do we have our own little personal gods that we hold on to? Gods like prosperity and abundance and safety and security, those things that make us feel warm and fuzzy and give us a sense of peace and security. Because whatever we rely on for our own peace and security can become our God. We would never say, this is my God. But if it becomes something that we rely on, it can very easily be that God. It can be things like your career, your personal wealth, or even a relationship that you're in. I've seen people who are unwilling to get out of a bad relationship or a relationship that is clearly not ordained by God because of marriage and other things, but they won't give it up because they say, God just wants me to be happy. God wouldn't want me to suffer without this person. And so they try to domesticate God and pull him down to their level and make God this little genie that we put on a shelf. and we pull down when we need him. Other gods that we can rely on can be the country that we love and live in. We could definitely let that become a god for us. And I can't help but think about the people in Afghanistan today as we think about this. There are people there today who are having to make a choice who they will serve. Am I going to serve the Taliban, or am I going to serve the God that I know is the one true God? And the Taliban is going door to door from accounts that I've read this week. And they're looking for Christians. They're looking for Bibles. They're even looking through smartphones for apps, Bible apps on phones. They're looking for people who would help the United States. So it's easy for us to get wrapped up in the security of the country that we live in. But what if it was all gone? What if it was gone and we were that person, that people that were being oppressed? When our safety and security is gone, would it make us abandon our God, or would it make us turn back to our God and really test our allegiance? You see, anything that we rely on, the Constitution that I took an oath to defend and protect against all enemies, foreign and domestic, could easily become our God. Parts of the Constitution, the Second Amendment or the First Amendment or Roe versus Wade, everybody has their own little thing that they can hold on to, and that's their issue. It's their God. And Joshua told the people, you're going to have to make a choice. You can't straddle the fence. You can't carry these little g gods around with you and still pledge your allegiance to the one true God. Most people don't want a God that they have to serve. We want a God that serves us, that genie on the shelf that we can pull down and say, God, this is what I need to happen. Or God, would you make this happen? I read one time that said people don't want to serve God. If they do, they just want to do it in an advisory capacity. And you think about it, that's true. We just want to tell God what needs to happen. We want to tell God what's wrong with the world and ask him to fix it. But he is not the genie in a lamp that we can put on a shelf. He is not a regional God. He is not bound by countries. If the U.S., the United States of America ceases to exist, our God does not. He is not bound by countries or rivers like the Euphrates or the Frio or the Rio Grande. It doesn't matter. He goes where we go. He isn't tied up in a building or a sanctuary. He's not even bound by time. He goes with us wherever we go. He doesn't promise us abundance of material things. He doesn't promise us prosperity, but he is with us in prosperity. He is with us in our troubles, just like we read in our call to worship. He promises to be with us. He promises us his presence, which is really the thing that Moses was most afraid of the whole time during the Exodus. When God said, I'm not going to go with you, Moses begged and pleaded with him, God, please don't leave us. Don't leave us. And God said, my presence will go with you. He promises to be with us, wandering in the desert, through the ups and downs. And that is where we should find our peace and our security. So we have a choice to make every day, day to day, moment to moment. Who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve myself? Am I going to serve the little gods that I carry around? Am I going to serve my career? Or am I going to serve God? Am I going to just look after myself? Or am I looking to the one who created me and is going to take me home someday? History says that this text, Joshua 24, was probably a drama that would be reenacted. That the people would come together and there would be somebody that played Joshua and there would be people that played the elders and the leaders, and they would have this discourse and the people would watch it and they would hear and relive this moment. Other history suggests that even in churches, people would come back and this would be a liturgical back and forth, that the preacher would stand up and read the words of Joshua and the church would read the words of the people, and they would reaffirm their commitment to God occasionally as they came back together. And then they would be sent out, just like Joshua sent the people into their inheritance. We come together each week, and when we gather around the table, it's one of the things that we're proclaiming. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, but we're also proclaiming our allegiance to the God who we serve. Not the God who we expect to serve us, but the God that we hope will be with us in our troubles and in our good times. We pledge to be his servants in the good and in the bad. We declare our allegiance to the one that we serve. We tell him that we don't have mixed allegiances and that we put away, throw away, as Joshua said, the gods of our past, the gods of our culture, and we promise to serve him. I hope as we gather around the table this morning, you will renew your commitment. That we as a people, when we leave here today, will go with a renewed commitment to the God who we serve. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the account of your people all the way back to Adam and Eve and up to Father Abraham, Father, who was called out of that land of worshiping multiple gods and called to worship the one true God. And Father, we see through his faith how faithful he was and how diligent he was in following you and the fear that he had for you. And because of that, he was given many descendants. And Father, we thank you for the history that's been preserved of the promises that you gave to those people, the way you led them into that promised land, the way you gave it to them and gave them cities they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant. And we know that you've promised the same thing for us. You give us blessings, Father, that we don't deserve. And we have a homecoming waiting for us in heaven, for a city that Jesus has built for us, a place he has prepared for us, and we can only imagine what it must look like. So, Father, as we gather around this table this morning, we renew our commitment to you, this covenant that we have with you. We pledge our allegiance to you and only to you, Father. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.